Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to have those of you that are visiting with us. Let's talk this morning about the subject of our conscience. Conscience is an interesting subject, and really it goes back to understanding the difference in right and wrong. You know, we as parents have a challenge when our children are growing up to teach them the difference in right and wrong because they really don't have a concept of that until they are taught. And so it's important for us to cover those things. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, it says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims today, have no knowledge of good and evil. They shall go there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it." And so the instruction here is that the parents have a responsibility to bring up those young children who have no knowledge of good and evil. And we handle those things. And as we grow up and we learn, sometimes the children want to know not just what is right and wrong, but why it is right and wrong. And sometimes parents don't do a real good job of answering those kind of questions. There's a friend of mine in Nebraska that has a website where he collects a lot of questions, and people submit all kinds of questions, usually regarding the Bible, that are given to him. And so he answers those, and he has quite a library of those things. I was reading some of that recently, and here's a question that he got in regard to what a parent should do. And this was a mother who was asking if it was okay for her daughter to lie to her friends about the fact that her daughter was being punished and sent to her room or being grounded for the afternoon because the daughter had done something that was wrong and they were wanting to ground her. But the mother was not wanting the daughter to have to share that with other people about why it was that she was being grounded. And so she thought that would be appropriate, you know, for her daughter to lie about that. And, you know, Jeff explained to her that lying is never proper. That she didn't owe any explanation to these other children about her daughter's punishment. Instead of offering a lie, she could have told them that her daughter was unavailable, and that they could talk to her daughter the following day. If somebody asked, you know, can your daughter come out? Can your daughter come out right now? Well, no, she can't. She's not available. And that would be enough. But she wanted to lie about it, and she, this woman, objected and said, "Well, you know, you're going to force my daughter to lie about what happened, and that's not good." Well, nobody is forced to lie. And that was his answer. Nobody is forced to lie. People choose to lie. You mean a Christian has to be honest about why they're being punished? How embarrassing. Well, yeah. That's one reason why punishment is effective, because it is embarrassing. But it just kind of shows you the cycle that sometimes people go through in their mind. They think that the circumstances or whether or not, you know, it's going to be embarrassing, it gives them the right to sin. Lying is fine if you have an excuse. And today it seems there's so much confusion over what is right and wrong, and especially when it comes to morality. It's estimated now that maybe 60% of the country now thinks that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. And that has really increased in the recent years. And similarly, there are people that don't blink an eye at premarital sex. They don't think anything is wrong with sex before marriage now. And the problem is that people have become to rely on their feelings about certain subjects rather than some standard to determine what is right and wrong. And many times people do things that are wrong because they don't feel any kind of pain of guilt. They don't feel any kind of conscience issue when it comes to these things. You know, when children are instructed in school about certain matters, about, you know, inappropriate behavior, they will tell children, if something makes you feel uncomfortable, tell somebody and don't do it. Well, what if something doesn't make you uncomfortable and you shouldn't do it? You're just telling somebody if something doesn't feel comfortable to you, then don't do it. Well, maybe sometimes people feel uncomfortable telling the truth. Like this woman and her daughter, you know, felt uncomfortable telling the truth. Well, if something makes you feel uncomfortable, don't do it. That is not the right standard. If something makes, there's a lot of things that I need to do that make me uncomfortable that I should go ahead and do. So it all comes down to what is our standard. You know, many years ago in the 1940s, there was Walt Disney's second animated feature, Pinocchio. And you know the songs from it, When You Wish Upon a Star. That's a really old song. And the other song that's really popular is Give a Little Whistle, Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide. You know, the one Jiminy Cricket sings to Pinocchio. And of course, Pinocchio wouldn't have gotten in so much trouble if he would have listened to his conscience, which was Jiminy Cricket. But the song goes, let your conscience be your guide. Always let your conscience be your guide. And people live by that. If something doesn't bother me, then it's something that I need to do. If it does bother me, then I shouldn't do it. But we have to understand what conscience is. That song is wrong. As much as I love Disney songs, that song, let your conscience be your guide, that needs some explanation. There needs to be an asterisk next to it. And so you should feel uncomfortable when you hear that song. Let your conscience be your guide. It's a noble thought, but it presupposes that the conscience is well trained. From a Christian's perspective, there are numerous kinds of consciences. There is a good conscience. There can be a guilty conscience. There can be a strong conscience or a weak conscience. And we read about those kind of things in the Scriptures. So in one way, the statement, let your conscience be your guide, is correct. In another way, it's incorrect. We need to make sure that our conscience is properly defined. And we want to look at that this morning. As we read in our scripture reading this morning, Acts chapter 22, as Paul is giving his defense, Paul talks about the things that he's done. And Paul, when you look at what he did pre-Christ and post-Christ, there's two different things, two different ways of behavior. But he says in both times of his life, he was living in good conscience. Well, how can that be? You know, you've got an opposite way of behavior in these two different areas of your life. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, it says that Paul, earnestly looking at the council of men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. If you skip over to chapter 24, verse 16, he says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense before God and men. So Paul makes this declaration that he's always lived with a good conscience, and he continues to strive to have a good conscience. He helps us understand this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so this was his former state. The things that he was doing, he did those ignorantly. And so it didn't bother his conscience to do those things. He thought those things that he was doing were correct. It reminds me much of you know, as a parent, when you have young children, there is going to be the time when they come home from school or they hear something on TV and they repeat that word that makes you, oh, I can't believe they said that. Where did they learn that? And you want to find out, you know, who said that you heard that? Why did you repeat that? And so what do you do when the child says something that you know they shouldn't say? You take out the belt and whip them, and don't explain to them that word was inappropriate. And what you want to do is, most of the time, parents, the first time that happened, they want to find out where they heard that and explain that just because you heard that somewhere, that's not a word that you need to repeat, and why. And so then they understand in the future that that's not something that they need to say. And a lot of times, you can tell by the way that the child says such a thing that they don't even know what it is that they said. I can remember as a youth saying something like that myself, and a friend acting all shocked that I said it. I had no idea why it was inappropriate, but I learned later that it was. And so Paul is saying, I've lived in all my days in good conscience because I didn't know these things were wrong. But he learned better later. So this is an important issue, an important reminder of what conscience is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it describes those that have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And what does that mean? It means that there is someone that repeatedly violates their conscience. It would be like that same child after their parent tells them not to say those things, and the next time they say it, well, they feel a little bit guilty. And the next time they say it, they feel a little bit less guilty, and the more they say it, the more it becomes a habit, and they don't even think about it anymore. And we've been around people like that throw out words that are inappropriate, throw out curse words because it's just become habitual for them. And they don't even think about what they're saying. And if it were one of us that word came out of our mouth because we were angry or we slipped up and said something that we shouldn't, we would feel guilty about that. We would be concerned about sinning, and we'd be concerned about our influence in saying such a thing. But those that continue to do that over and over, they have their conscience seared, so it no longer is affecting them anymore. First Titus chapter 1, verse 15 also talks about our conscience can be defiled. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, even their mind and conscience are defiled. And so this helps us understand that a conscience can be something that can be helpful, or it can be something that's just not really having much of an effect at all. We need a good conscience that is based on the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "The commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." The commands of God bring about a good conscience, and one that will react properly. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, the Hebrew writer says, "Pray for us, for your confidence, that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for that hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And so clearly what is being defined here by the inspired writers is that this good conscience is based upon the Word of God. It is based upon a standard. But many times people's conscience being seared and being directed in the wrong way, it's because their conscience really reflects their own feelings rather than the Word of God. And conscience can reflect our own thoughts. But we're told in the Scriptures not to rely on our own thoughts, so that's going to get us in trouble every time. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Don't be wise in your own thoughts. And Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says that a man cannot direct his own steps. "Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." The conscience cannot lead to unity when it is not based on the right standard. Just this last week, I was at a customer, and those of you that know what I do, I work with printing equipment for commercial printers mostly. And this is a commercial printer where we had installed a new printer, and they also had a competitive device, which I didn't like too much, but they had a competitor's printer in there. And so after I finished getting the color all set up on that printer of ours, they said, "Hey, can you make your printer match that printer? Can you make these two match?" And I could, but what I told them is that What I did was I matched our printer to an industry standard. And that's what we always do. If you try to match one printer to another, you know, there's always issues with that because they don't all have the same capability. But I want to match to a standard. And so in printing, just real quickly, there's several different standards. And Rex may be the only one here that's familiar with this, but SWAP, it's Standard Web Offset Printing, is a standard, SWOP, and you hear it referred to as SWAP. One funny thing is that there's three standards in printing, and they're Snap, Crackle, and SWAP. You know, I always thought that was, somebody did that on purpose. Kellogg's probably asked them to. But the SWAP standard, or the Crackle standard, are the ones that we use. And so what I am telling them is, I'm setting up this printer to match an industry standard. Now, you can get Mr. Competitor over there to try to match a standard too, which I can tell that they haven't done, but they can do that too. And you should have told them to do that when you bought that sorry piece of equipment over there. So we have to match a standard if we want things to match. If we want to have unity, we have to all be pointing to the same standard. And my conscience and your conscience and every conscience that's in this room is not the standard. If we're trying to match each other's consciences, we're going to have a bumpy ride. But our consciences have to be based upon the Word of God, and then it smooths things out. The conscience cannot lead to unity because there's just too many consciences involved. Unity has to be achieved by a single standard. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Very common chapter or verse that tells us one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's very clear. But today, there are people that are following after many different lords. They may not be following Jesus Christ. They may be following some other so-called prophet. Or they may claim that there's different faiths or there's different baptism. But Paul says, no, we're unified in these things, or we should be unified in these things. In Romans chapter 14 certainly is talking about some things that are a cause for disunity. There are those that believed that they could eat meats, and there were those that didn't think that they could. And that might have been because they were from different backgrounds, that those that came from a Jewish background, you know, never realized that God had told them that they could eat whatever they wanted to now, or there may have been those that were involved in idol worship in the past, and they associated certain types of meats with idol worship, and so it was something that they could not do with a clear conscience. And so what Romans chapter 14 is trying to do is trying to get people together, to get them unified, and not have one group taking their conscience and making their conscience everybody else's God. Yes, I need to follow my conscience as it is based upon the Word of God. But sometimes people try to make their conscience be everyone's God, and that's not the way it should be. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But specifically here in Romans chapter 14, verse 2, Paul says, one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You know, this may be something that's a little bit foreign to us because we don't have that kind of disagreement. But this was something that was very important to the people. And those that didn't eat meat, they very strongly believed that they shouldn't. And those that did thought very strongly that we are certainly okay in doing this, and everybody who doesn't think that, you know, they need to adjust their thinking because they're just binding things that shouldn't be bound. But what Paul says here is don't judge one another. Each has come to their conclusion in a good conscience, and they are confident that they are right. But you know what? It is not their confidence that makes them right. There is a right and a wrong. And Paul tries to get that point across to them. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Again, he says, "Do not. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For what shall, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Skipping to verse 20. He says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is neither good to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. You have faith, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." You know, there's a lot to chew on here. No pun. Well, I did intend the pun, but what we say here, or what we gather from this, is that there are people that have different opinions, and each one is confident that they are right. But it's not that confidence that makes them right. They need to be following what God says, because Paul says the only judgment is from God in this matter. So here's some important points that we can gather from this. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're right. It doesn't matter if you think you are right. It doesn't matter if you are so confident that you are right. What Paul says here is the only thing that matters is what God has decided. But there's also another principle, is that the conscience is not to be offended. The conscience is not to be violated. The conscience should not be ignored. Now, is that the opposite of what I said before? I said, our conscience shouldn't be our God. The conscience is based upon our knowledge. And I'll give you an example that I know I've told some of you before, but when I was a child, my parents used to tell me when a beer commercial came on TV. They said, "Now, Randy, Christians don't drink beer." And so that was in my head. That would have offended my conscience if I went and drank beer, because my parents kept telling me, "Now, Christians don't drink beer. Christians don't drink beer." My parents also, when we would go out to eat, they would be offered coffee. And my parents would say, "No, thank you. We don't drink coffee." They didn't say, "Now, Randy, Christians don't drink coffee." That's something entirely different. But I put that together in my head. Christians don't drink beer. We don't drink coffee. And so my dad takes me to a place where he's having a Bible study with some non-Christians, and they offer him coffee. And I announce to them, "We don't drink coffee. Christians don't drink coffee." And my dad, "Where did you get that?" And so they think that we're some kind of cult that doesn't drink coffee. And so, but you see how I put that together in my head. It would have offended my conscience to drink coffee at that point, because I thought drinking coffee was wrong. And it's just an example of how our conscience operates. Our conscience operates on what we have been taught. When our boys were growing up, we never taught them the correct words to Auburn's fight song. We taught them the old version that didn't have the curse word in it. And so, it doesn't offend their conscience to sing the fight song, because they kept singing it wrong. And at some point they realized, we're not singing the same thing everybody else is singing. But you see, our conscience can be trained. And parents that are training their children, they can inoculate their children from saying certain things and doing certain things, because the children grow up thinking, "I can't do that. That violates my conscience, or that violates what I've been taught." On the other hand, people can be taught the wrong thing. People can be taught things are okay that are, and they can be taught that things are not okay that really are. Like me thinking that coffee was wrong. I could have kept believing that.
And it's similar to what you see here in Romans. Paul is dealing with the issue of eating meat, which God is saying, it's okay for you to eat the meat. But there's people that still think that the eating of meat is wrong. So what's the answer? They can be taught, and they can be made to understand that it's okay to indulge in those things. But in the meantime, those that think it's okay are not to make fun of those that have a conscience issue. They're to let them process that. They're to let them come to maturity. And the issue is, don't teach anybody to violate their conscience. You can see why that would be a bad thing. To teach somebody that, well, even though you think something is wrong, it's okay. You know, it's okay for you to do that. And sometimes that's why it's so important, even among Christians, for us to have good companionships. For example, I can tell you an example with me, that there are those that were in the church, those that were Christians, that were my friends, that were a greater influence on me to do wrong than those in the world. Why? Because those that were in the world, I was already very aware that I was not going to do what they do. My guard was already up that I'm not going to follow their example. But with somebody that I have respect for, somebody that I think is trying to do the will of God, and then they tell me, oh, Randy, you're too conservative. Or, Randy, it's okay for you to do this. And they're a Christian. They're having an influence on me that somebody in the world didn't have on me, to go in the wrong direction. Because they said, Randy, your conscience is too limited. You can violate your conscience. You need to spread your wings. You can see how that would be a problem. Don't violate your conscience. Don't be talked out of changing the standard. Yeah, we can come to a better understanding of what God says, especially when we see what's going on here in Romans 14. Paul's idea was not for them to live in ignorance for the rest of their life on what God's will was on whether or not they could eat meats or not. But in the meantime, until they came to that understanding, they did not need to get into the practice of violating their conscience, which just opens the door to all kinds of error if they did that. The conscience serves a purpose. It should not be ignored. And we should not be acting against our conscience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says, however, and not in everyone, there is that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to the idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food that does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. For when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So how does that work out in practical terms? You're going to have your brother and sister in Christ over for a meal. And you are a meat eater and you believe that every part of the pig is just fine to eat. But here is a person that's going to violate their conscience. Well, you know, if they're going to eat at the Jamersons, they're going to have meat because we don't know how to cook vegetables. And so this is what they are going to eat. Is that what Paul said? It's okay to eat meat, and God doesn't care whether you eat meat or not. So anybody that comes over to your house, you know, they're going to eat it. And if they're hungry enough, they'll eat it. That's not what he said. He said this liberty of yours can be a stumbling block to someone else. And what should you do?
Well, you should berate those who are not as wise as you. You should berate those who are weak and make sure that they fall in line and end this silliness of not eating meat. That's not what he said to do. He said, when you have them over, don't feed them something that you know is going to make them violate their conscience. Don't put a stumbling block in their way. Let's read that again. Verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? He's saying your behavior needs to be limited based on what your knowledge is of your brother. Limit your behavior because you are concerned about the influence you can have on somebody else, even though what you are doing is perfectly fine with God. You know, people don't want to do that. People want to exert their rights. They want to demand, I've got a right to do this, and you know, if somebody has a problem with it, then they've got a problem with it. Paul said you need to be aware that somebody has a problem with it and you need to adjust your behavior. Yes, you can teach them. You can help them not be weak anymore. He says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. He said, I'm willing not to eat meat anymore ever if it's something that's going to make my brother stumble. And so you see this principle of conscience, it's not as simple as what Jiminy Cricket wants to make it out to be. Always let your conscience be your guide. Well, your conscience can be based on the wrong thing, but you still need to pay attention to it. The conscience is based upon knowledge. The conscience is a guide, but it's not a standard. You know, this is the standard. A conscience can help an individual decide what he or she must do and not do. But that always needs to be compared against God's Word. And we need to be careful about imposing our conscience on others. And when the conscience is trained, it becomes, you know, a really good early warning system, if you want to call it that. In Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart. The next line is that I may not sin against you. So, to put it in computer terms, you've got a database. And when you need to call upon that database, then you've got some data there that's going to help you. And if the word's not hidden in our heart, then it's not really going to help us. Because it's not there. It's not something that we can have easy access to. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. The conscience is very important. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says regarding the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their hearts or their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, and the day God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So here, Paul is saying the Gentiles have a conscience, but they defile that, and they don't act appropriately according to their conscience. The point here is that we are not going to be able to go before God and say we didn't know there's a right and we didn't know there's a wrong. God's revealed that to us. And there's really no excuse for leaving the conscience untrained, because God has given us what we need to train the conscience. He's given us His will. In closing, let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Ephesians 3, 1 through 8. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, in
if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says the mystery's been revealed. It's out there for you. You have what you need to train the conscience. And when you train the conscience with the unadulterated Word of God, then you can let your conscience be your guide, because it's based on the right standard. So we need to learn that, and we need to help others to train their consciences by partaking of the Word of God, so that we have the right standard. You open yourself to all kinds of problems when you don't base your conscience on the standard of the Word of God. That's why so many people today, you know, feel like there's so many things that are in here in the Word of God. They think, well, that's okay to do that. It's okay to lie in certain circumstances. It's okay to be immoral. That's because they're getting that information from somewhere else. Somebody else has created that baseline of expectations within, and not the Word of God. So let's properly apply that to our life so that we can follow our conscience and let it have the right role in our lives. If we can help in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
From the fold of God, hear you not the invitation?